Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. In 1914, British World War I soldier Private Thomas Hughes tossed a green bottle in the English Channel containing a letter to his wife. He was killed 2 days later fighting in France. But then in 1999, fisherman Steve Goen found the bottle while fishing in the Thames River. It was eventually delivered to Hughes' 86-year-old daughter who was living in New Zealand. Some messages seem like they're delayed. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live. And if you're tuning in for the first time, this is, as it sounds, a live international interactive Bible study. And you can participate. If you'd like to call in with a Bible question, we've got several lines open. Now's a good time to call. That number one more time is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's an acronym for 800-463-7297. One more time, if you'd like to call in with your Bible question, we are live. It's 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Father, once again, we ask you to be with us as we study your word this evening. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Lord, we do ask for wisdom. We recognize that the Bible is your book, and in order to correctly understand it, we want the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we invite your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about a delayed delivery. Not just a matter of weeks or months, but years for that letter to get, well, eventually to the daughter. But boy, that was a long delay.
Yeah, it's amazing that it was found at all. He just, on a whim, took the notes, scratched it out, put it in a green beer bottle, tossed it in the English Channel. He knew he was on his way to the front lines, and eventually it was found, and his wife had passed away, but it was delivered to his daughter, who at this point was 86 years old and living in the in New Zealand. And sometimes it seems like when we think about delay, some people think the Lord's coming has been delayed. Mm-hmm. And Jesus foretold that that would be the case, even as recently as 2 days ago. Another prominent ministry had been foretelling a date for the Lord's coming, and that date came and went. We were not that ministry. The Bible says no man knows the day and the hour. But Jesus did tell us that it is going to seem like he has been delayed when the time finally comes. In Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about the second coming. He said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season? He'll make that servant ruler over all that he has. But if that evil servant, and this is verse 49, Matthew 24, 49, if that evil servant will say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and then shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day that he's not looking for him. You know, even in the parable Jesus tells in the next chapter, chapter 25, when the parable of the 10 virgins, it says, when the bridegroom was delayed. And then you think about when Moses went up the mountain to get the 10 commandments. It says, when they saw that Moses delayed coming back, it was a time of testing. And we've always believed that as we near the end of time, the Lord has told us, there may seem like there's a delay. That's why in Revelation it says, here's the patience of the saints and those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And so maybe folks are wondering about how do you interpret these prophecies about the second coming? And is the Lord going to come on time or is he late? we have a special offer that's going to help answer that question.
We have a book entitled Anything But Secret. It's talking about the second coming of Jesus, dealing with some of these prophecies. If you'd like to receive this absolutely free, call us on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Anything But Secret. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. Ask for the book, Anything But Secret. Well, Pastor Doug, I think we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Victor, and he's calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Victor, are you on the air?
Yes, I am. I'm right here.
Hi, Victor. How are you?
I'm doing very well, Mr. Bachelor. I've got a question regarding Jesus Christ, his kingship, and his high priesthood. We're told that he's from the line of Melchizedek, which I understand. And when you look in a little further, you get biblical evidence as to his kingship. We receive the lineage shown to us in the book of Matthew, also in the book of Luke. But as far as his priesthood goes, there seems to be no biblical evidence. We're told he's priest, but was no biblical evidence. He does not come from the line of Levi, and from what I understand, all the high priests need to come from the line of Levi.
Well, I would respectfully disagree. I think there was a priesthood before you ever get to Levi. The patriarchs of the various clans offered sacrifice for their families. Abraham was the high priest, for instance, of his tribe before Israel was ever born, Jacob was ever born. Job, he offered sacrifice and interceded for his family. And so then when it talks about the priesthood of Melchizedek, I think Paul is making a point in Hebrews that Jesus comes from a priesthood that is separate from the priesthood of Aaron, that precedes the priesthood of Aaron. It goes all the way back. And then, you know, you get to Hebrews, it also tells us, for we have such a high priest that has entered into the presence of God, and it says that's Jesus. So you're right, it's not after any Jewish line, as with Levi or Aaron, but it's after the tribal kingship of the kind that Melchizedek had. And by the way, Melchizedek is a type of Christ in the story where Abraham greets him on his way back from the battle. It says Melchizedek came out bringing bread and wine. Of course, Jesus, he basically consecrated the New Testament with us when he offered the grape juice and the bread. And then it says that the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And it says he's without beginning or end, meaning there's no genealogy given for Melchizedek in the Bible, so it looks like he's endless, and Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. And then Abraham pays tithe to him, and typically, you know, the people would pay priests to the greater, and the people would pay their tithe rather to the priests. And so Paul is making an analogy that Christ is after an order or a type of priesthood like Melchizedek.
You know, it's also interesting when you look at both Exodus as well as Leviticus, and even all the way down into Numbers, God called for the firstborn to be consecrated to him for special service. But then you read over in Numbers chapter 3, verse 41, where it says, "And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all of the firstborn amongst the children of Israel." So the firstborn was to be consecrated to God to be in a special way in his service, but then God chose the tribe of Levi to do that special work. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, Christ is the firstborn, and he does function in that role as high priest. And Hebrews chapter 8 verse 1 says that we have a high priest who ascended up into heaven who is ministering on our behalf.
And the previous quote was from Numbers 3:41, you say?
Numbers 3:41.
Terrific. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And now we have a study guide that deals with the subject of the sanctuary, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And is that the one, God Drew the Plans?
God Drew the Plans.
Talks about the priesthood of Christ, and that we know technically we are a nation of kings and priests also. Hey, Pastor Ross, you know, before we take our next call, I forgot to mention when we started out, we are streaming today. We're still doing these test runs of our video streaming of this program. If people would like to tune in, they can just type in live.amazingfacts.org, and they can join us visually as well as through the auditory senses.
All right, next call is Ron, and he is listening from Dixon, Tennessee. Ron, welcome to the program.
Good evening, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
This comes from Numbers chapter 22, verses 20 through 22. And what it says is, "And God called Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.' So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes to Moab," or princes of Moab. Verse 22, "Then God's anger was aroused because he went." Now, it seems to me that he did what God told him to do, so why was his anger aroused? Well, I have a theory, but I want to hear Pastor Tuck's response.
Okay. Yeah, it is a difficult passage, but if you read earlier in Numbers, when Balak first sent messengers and said, you know, come and curse Israel, God told him very definitively, do not go because this is my people, I've blessed them. But they were offering Balaam rewards, and he really coveted after the rewards. And he kept saying, look, hang around a little longer, maybe God will change his mind. And so the Lord basically said, well, if I leave the door open for you to go, will you go? And he went running after the rewards that he might get to curse the people God had said he blessed. And so really the Lord tested him. And then when the angel withstood him in the way, he said, you know, I'm surprised that you were going to do this.
Mm-hmm. You know, there are times where God will allow people to make their own choices. Even if God reveals his will, he does give people freedom. And he was able to use that situation to really illustrate God's blessing upon Israel, and yet it was never God's first choice or first option.
One more example, Ron, would be where it wasn't Jesus' will that Judas turn into a traitor.
Right.
But at the Last Supper, when Judas had his mind made up to get that 30 pieces of silver, Jesus said, do what thou doest quickly.
Mm.
That doesn't mean that the Lord wanted him to, but he had his heart set on it.
The second part of God's instruction to him, though, brings another question. It's like he was giving him a chance to go, but not accept it. But say, it says, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.
Yes.
So it's like you go with them, and then when you get there, you do what I tell you.
Yeah, and
but he never got that chance.
No, well, he didn't actually get there, and I think he wanted to curse Israel and get the reward. But God was letting him know before he left that even more than any prophet, he said, I am not even going to allow you to utter. When the Spirit comes on you, you are going to say what I tell you to say. You're not going to even be allowed to utter a curse. And so I think he was giving him additional warning.
You know,
I thought he never got there because the donkey stopped.
No, he does end up going, and he does. Every time he opens his mouth to try to curse Israel, a blessing comes out.
Okay.
You know, that also illustrates that even though God gives people freedom, there is a point where God says, you can't go any further than this. And in this case, God wouldn't allow this curse to come upon Israel because God had blessed his people.
All
right. Hey, appreciate your call. Thank you, Ron.
We've got Barry listening from Queens, New York. Barry, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Quick question. Well, I wanted to know, is it biblical for a woman to be a pastor?
You know, that's a very direct question, and this always is a very contentious subject. I mean, I've seen churches divide over this as much as just about anything. But I've got to give you a Bible answer. We're committed to that on this program, and there is no example in the Bible of a woman being ordained as a pastor, apostle, priest, elder. Those are the pastorly roles in the Bible, or the equivalents. You do have women who are evangelists. You do have women that are prophets. But that's really a different role. The Bible does present a patriarchal spiritual leadership, that husbands should be the servant leaders in their homes. Everyone that offers sacrifice in the Bible, they are consistently men. There are seven miracle babies born in the Bible that are types of Christ. you know, Isaac was a miracle birth because Sarah was barren, and John the Baptist and Samson's mother, angels appeared during all these births, or there were visions. All of them are male children because they're all types of Christ. And it's not that God is a chauvinist. It's just that, you know, there are distinctions between men and women. And in God's arrangement of the family, he designed that men should be the priests of the family. And but there's roles for women to minister in a thousand capacities. But the pastoral role is consistently in the Bible identified as a male role. You know, we have a book on that. I can send you, Barry. I don't know if you're aware you can take this down or remember it, but it's a book that I wrote on the subject called Women in Ministry, and we'll send you a free copy. It's got all the scriptures on it, Women in Ministry.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Women in Ministry, and we'll be happy to send that out to you, Barry, or anybody else wanting to learn more about the subject. We have Vic, who is listening from Detroit. Vic, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question for you. I got your booklet, Are the Dead Really Dead?
Uh-huh.
And I was going over it. But in the Bible, when John was put in prison, and they told John that they were going to kill him, and he didn't care, he said, absent and body present with the Lord. Can you explain that to me?
Yes. First of all, John doesn't say that in prison. There's no scripture where you're going to hear John the Baptist saying that. It is Paul that says that.
Paul.
That might be who you're talking about.
Yeah.
But, well, it's easy to. I've done that before myself. I got my John and my Peter mixed up before, and mixed up Paul and Moses and all kinds of things. So, when Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that's really talking about. When we die, the next thing we're aware of is the presence of the Lord in the resurrection. Because when a saved person dies, they have no consciousness of time. And for them, it's a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and if you die in a saved condition, next thing you know, you're in the presence of the Lord. It's the resurrection. So the scripture's consistent.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, Paul and Jesus refer to death as a sleep.
Okay. Okay. Can I ask you another one real quick? It'll
sure.
Be a fast one.
Yeah, that was a short one. You can get two for the price of one.
Okay. Unfortunately, I had a buddy of mine 2 days ago take his own life.
Mm.
Now, I'm a little angry with him. I feel bad for him, but I'm a little angry with him. I think it was just, I don't know if it was a way out he was thinking or but is he lost?
Well, you know, I can't make a blanket statement that says that everybody that commits suicide is lost. I think there are exceptions. Generally speaking, when a person takes their life, they have lost hope and faith. And, you know, there might be medical conditions or some kind of, chemical imbalance, and God knows those things. But typically, it represents a person has lost faith, and the last act of their life is basically self-murder. And, you know, we need hope and we need faith, and so it's not a good indicator, and it's one of the most discouraging things for Christians to grapple with if there's someone they know and they love that takes their own life. Folks really struggle with that. But even there is hope. We have to let the Lord judge us. He looks on the heart.
Right. It just leaves you a lot of questions on unanswered questions, you know.
But I know what you mean. I've got a friend that killed himself, and I was angry too, because he left behind his wife and his daughter, and they were in so much pain. I was mad because I thought it was a very selfish thing for him to do. He was going through a bad experience, and he took his life, and he wasn't thinking about anyone but himself.
Right.
And so I know what you mean about being angry.
Okay. Well,
it's a natural thing. All right. Hey, God bless, Brian.
All right. We've got John, who is listening in New York. John, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
I thank you for your extensive knowledge of the scriptures. You've given some very sound spiritual answers to many questions.
Well, thank you, John. The longer I live, the more I know I don't know, but I appreciate your compliment.
Some weeks ago, maybe it was going on almost 2 months ago, someone called and asked about if the Christian God and some other God, I cannot remember what religion they were referring to. But I don't think that you give a definitive answer with regard to the Christian God. Because any other religion that denies the deity of Christ cannot have God. And they may be sincere in what they are saying, and even in Judaism, if Jews do not come to the Savior himself, they cannot go to God. And that is clear in Scripture.
I agree with you that the divinity of Christ is crucial. It's a crucial truth. I wrote a book on it. So I certainly believe in it. I think in the question, if I'm recalling clearly what the, you know, we get hundreds of questions in, and I don't always remember the particulars, but if I recall, I was trying to say that I would not judge that a person doesn't know God if they don't believe in the, our view of the Trinity. But now, there are some people that believe Jesus is divine. They think that God made him divine, but they think he was created billions of years ago. And I have problems with that, but I would stop short of saying all those people are lost.
But why, Pastor, the Scripture is clear. Now, this is a Scripture, one of the Scriptures found in one of the books of the Epistles of John. He said, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an assurance." I'm just quoting from memory.
Uh-huh.
As we are in him, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So, and God the Son, I mean, God himself is a total mystery. So God must be revealed, God must be known as he is revealed.
Yeah.
So I don't think we should vacillate on this question. Some things are hard in the Scripture to truly understand. A lot of things about God are not capable of being understood by the human mind.
Well, you and I are together. There is no question that Jesus is divine, Jesus is eternal God. I was just saying in my question that I am not sure that you can say that those that don't understand that are all automatically lost. Now, have you read my book on the Trinity?
Beautiful, well written.
I'd happy to send you a copy if you haven't seen it.
But Pastor, let me say this: you are saying that you would not say, but the Scripture does say that if you do not believe on the Son, you cannot have eternal life. You must believe Jesus, who He said He is. And who the prophets of old said that he was, that he is.
Well, I think that there are things about God that a person may not understand that doesn't disqualify them from salvation. Because, you know, Bible tells us God is past finding out. So I agree that they need to know Jesus to be saved. Some may not understand the full extent of his divinity. And I just, in my answer, I said I'm not going to judge them and say they're all lost. But you and I agree that the divinity of Christ is a crucial truth.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't have a copy of that book, Is the Trinity Biblical? We'll send you a free copy, John. We got to try and get a couple more calls here, and we have a break coming up in a few minutes.
The number to call for that book is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Trinity, Is It Biblical? Again, that's 800-835-6747. We've got William, who is calling from New York. William, you're on the air.
Yes, hello. How you doing?
Doing well. How are you, William?
I'm okay, yourself. I have a question, and my question circulates around cremation, and I always thought cremation is not a good way to die. I'm just going to cite a few biblical passages here.
Okay.
Isaiah 47:14, Malachi 4, verses 1 and 3, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. And I see when you die by fire, I always see it sort of the type of judgment, symbolically speaking, in a sense. And, you know, I know there's a difference between physical and the spiritual fires, but it just doesn't seem to indicate a good way to go to me. And I just want your thoughts on that.
Now, what was the first verse in Isaiah?
Because I don't see no saints or holy prophets of God dying this way.
Yeah.
And I don't think
William?
It's a good way to die. Okay, that would be Isaiah chapter 47, verse 14.
Oh, 14, okay.
Malachi chapter
Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. And Malachi 4 says that the day that comes will burn them up,
one and three.
Leave them neither root nor branch. Yeah, I was acquainted with the...
Daniel chapter 7, verse 11.
Okay. Yeah, so... While I agree that the traditional example of burial in the Bible is being buried, I think that we've got to be careful not to say that anybody that is burnt is automatically lost, because many Christians, I was in India a few years ago, and there were some riots, and a Baptist minister and his two boys were surrounded by some Hindu radicals in their car, which that was doused with gasoline, and they burnt them and won't let them out. That doesn't mean they're lost. And you know, right. So being cremated is certainly, I wouldn't want to be burned alive, but a lot of martyrs were burned alive, and it's not going to prevent them from being resurrected. So it's not an issue of if a person dies by burning, does that mean they can't be saved? A lot of folks have been burned at the stake for their faith. You know what I mean?
Okay. Right.
My choice of burial would be traditional burial. But I think we've got to be careful about saying that those that choose cremation, of course, they're not being burned alive. Their bodies are being burned afterward. Now, if a person dies and they're buried, what happens to their body after about a year?
It begins to decay.
Unless they've gone to some kind of extreme measures, it just turns back into ashes and dust, is what God says. Right. All that cremation is doing is it sort of accelerates the process, and instead of a person being put in a box in the ground, they're put in an urn on the shelf or wherever they put it, or a crypt.
Okay.
I agree. There are a couple of examples in the Bible of saved people that were cremated. One was Jonathan, the son of King Saul. But it's you're right. If you're going to go by a biblical example, principally, it's traditional burial. But I don't think we can say those that are burnt to death that it's means that they can't be saved somehow.
Okay.
Hey, I
Thank
appreciate
you so
very
much,
William. No problem. Right. Glad for your question. And he might enjoy our booklet on death. Are the dead really dead? It talks about some of those same issues.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. You can ask the study guide, are the dead really dead? And we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Hey, friends, and don't forget, we're just going to take a break in a moment. Go to the Amazing Facts website. A lot more there. You are listening to Bible Answers Live.
Pastor Doug, there's some great websites that we like to mention halfway through the program here. One that we've mentioned before, but it's worth mentioning again, is the one on Bible prophecy, BibleProphecyTruth.com or .org.
That's right. There's just so much information there. As a matter of fact, in some ways, that website is a... an intersection of many of our wonderful websites. And this time of year, when we get into the month of October, I guess I just dated this program, some people start asking a lot of questions with Halloween and death, and they got all the tombstones on the front yard. And we have a website, and you'll find a lot of information there. It's called truthaboutdeath.com. Truthaboutdeath.com, and one more called helltruth.com. Helltruth.com. Watch the video. We'll be back in a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live, and we do have a couple of lines open. If you have a Bible question, just call 800-463-7297. If you weren't ready for that, you just dial 800-GOD-SAYS, and those buttons will get you to our station with your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight back to the phone lines. We've got Bruce in Hidden Valley Lake, California. Bruce, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks. First time I ever saw you guys like live streaming. I love this. Hey, okay. You know, first of all, I want to be buried in Mount Lassen. I told my children to drop me down the volcano. If there's fire down there, and that will be my urn. And I don't know if it's legal, but my son said he could do it late at night. He's 40 now, you know.
Oh, hey, the helicopter's going to be expensive,
I'm
though.
I'm too heavy to carry, but this is the real stuff. Hey, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now, they're talking about John the Baptist. And Matthew 21:25 is a good example. The baptism of John, was it from, and they already put a question mark there, and then it says from heaven or from men. But, I mean, all these people talking about it, nobody ever answered it. If it was from heaven, which I think it was it a messenger? I mean, Elizabeth giving birth to John, the cousin of Jesus, and then Gabriel coming to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Do you think it was a message like that that explained what his ministry should be and that he should eat locusts and honey to stay alive? I mean, it's a curious thing.
Well,
I think it's very important.
I think that the obvious answer is that John the Baptist, his baptism was of heaven. When they said of men, do they mean that he was just motivated by himself, or maybe the Essenes at the Dead Sea influenced him? But when you read what Christ said, he said there's no greater prophet than John. And then Jesus said that John the Baptist said he is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah about the voice crying in the wilderness. And so everything both in the Old Testament, the New Testament, tells us that John the Baptist, matter of fact, Christ also says in Matthew 11, that if you can receive it, John the Baptist was the spiritual manifestation of Elijah, that he came with the message and the spirit of Elijah. So the baptism of John was heaven sent. Final probably endorsement is Christ asked to be baptized by John. So it was heaven. God said when John baptized Jesus, he spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And so a good question, Bruce. I think that it was from heaven, and even his diet, obviously it was a simple diet, but he was setting an example of simplicity in his dress and in his diet. I don't think, well, I hope not, but the locusts may have not been grasshoppers, while that is a clean food biblically. It may have been the locust bean, which is the equivalent of like our carob that he was eating. It does grow there. So appreciate your question, Bruce.
We've got Eric, who is listening in Queens, New York. Eric, welcome to the program.
Hi, gentlemen. By the way, it takes a lot to yank me away from the World Series, even if the Yankees aren't involved. But I wanted to talk to you.
Hey, that was the highest compliment that we've had in a long time.
Well, I wanted to talk with you again, not to follow up on what we talked about before, although I've still got a bone to pick with you about that, but let's move ahead on this simple question, and it's, I think, maybe the broadest question we could maybe raise on a Sunday night. What is roughly where is the dividing line between the literal and the metaphorical in Scripture? I mean, neither of you guys, I suspect, believe that Adam and Eve were real people, but both of you are very confident that John the Baptist was a real person. If we could figure out what day he died, that'd be our date he died. That'd be terrific, but we don't know that. But you don't doubt that he was factual. So roughly where is that dividing line? And please don't tell me it's between Old and New Testament.
Well, you're gonna probably dismiss me at this point, but I heard you assume that we don't believe Adam and Eve are literal. At one time I didn't. I do now. But there are metaphors in the Bible, Eric. Let me give you an example of a metaphor. When the Lord tells us that he's going to separate the wheat from the tares, he's using a parable, and he's speaking in right. metaphors, comparing the saved and the lost. Those are the metaphors.
Quick.
Adam and Eve are not fables. I think it's the word you're looking for.
Well, no, I'm just, let's be clear. Do you think that some guy named Methuselah lived to be 969 years old?
Absolutely. Yeah, I don't have any problem with that at all.
Okay, well, we disagree there. But so then you would say the line, you would say that line that I'm trying to etch out here, you would say that line begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth.
Yeah, so I take it based on the tone of your voice, you don't believe God created the heaven and the earth either.
Well, once you know a little, you don't even need to know a lot. You know a little about things like quantum mechanics and chemistry and what have you, it's a stretch. It's a real stretch at best.
Well, how would you explain that man seems to have about 70% more brain than he's ever capable of using in his lifetime? Why would man ever evolve more brain than he can use? And
I think you're talking, it's interesting you say 70%. The number I usually hear, they usually say we only use 10% of our brains. I hear a lot of motivational
Yeah,
speakers.
That was an old figure that they've repeated for years and with a little more study.
My understanding, and I've actually looked, it's interesting you raise this, because I've looked into this question, or more precisely, I've read somebody who has looked into it, several somebody's, but one person in particular, Isaac Asimov, has got a perfect explanation for how all these sorts of things come down. I mean, it was a little technical to get in on the air here about, but these things are explainable, sure.
All right, well, you know what I find problems explaining is how you can get organization and design and symmetry from chaos. Now, I used to believe in evolution. And after a while, I just could not bring myself to believe that you could get all of the interacting systems and organization and design. You could get plants that cannot live without insects and insects that cannot live without plants evolving at the same time. And Pastor Ross, you know what the real biggest conundrum for me was, is how you could get single cells that would reproduce by just simply dividing, split in two. And somewhere along the way, the genders of male and female needed to evolve where they could not reproduce without cooperating. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in the evolutionary scheme that explains how that could be efficient. Mm-hmm. So,
well, just to say something about science too, Pastor Doug, you know, there's a lot of discussion.
And by the way, Eric, we do have a book, I'm thinking about our book on the mysteries of creation or wonders of creation or you know what would be better? You got questions, Eric, and we welcome your questions. You have questions on, is there anything left we can trust about the Bible? Is the Bible true? We've got a lesson that's filled with facts. These are real facts I think you'll accept on statistically why the Scriptures are a unique book and I think trustworthy.
Mm-hmm. To receive that, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book. The study guide, is there anything left you can trust?
You were saying something, I cut you off.
You know, I was just going to say, with reference to science, you have different scientific so-called discoveries, and yet it seems as though in the scientific community, there isn't a complete harmony with how to interpret these various scientific discoveries. Some will look at some type of discovery and say, well, this supports the biblical record. Somebody else will look at that and say, well, this supports evolutionary thought. So it seems as though what lenses you're looking at the scientific information at influences how you're going to interpret it.
Yep, absolutely. And I've been on both sides of those lenses. Mm-hmm. And believing that everything is just a spontaneous accident leaves, for one thing, no purpose in life. There is no purpose if there's no God. And, I'm not one who believes in conspiracy theories. I believe the World Trade Center was slammed by terrorists. I don't think it was a government plot. But there's one conspiracy out there that I think is the most cleverly orchestrated conspiracy I've ever seen, and it's a conspiracy in the educational industry to basically perpetrate the idea that there is no God and to really ridicule the biblical scenario. But anyway, I think the greatest evidence is in the way it changes lives. But we're going to, Eric, sorry, welcome you calling back again sometime, but we're going to try and get some other callers.
We've got Charlie, who is listening in Canada. Charlie, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. This is my first time calling. I have a question. I was watching a YouTube video, and it scared me dearly. And I hope maybe you can clarify some things for me. My question is actually about hell. It's maybe a three-part question. My first question is hell an actual literal place? Is it somewhere where we actually know that we're there? My first question.
Go ahead. Ask all three, and then let me see if I can remember and summarize my answer.
My second question is if God created hell for the angels and for Satan, why would he send, because only God can send people to hell. But why would God send people there if God hasn't shown himself for 2,000 years? And being, mankind, we kind of need some sort of something from God.
Some kind of evidence, right?
We haven't received anything from God lately.
All right, what's the third part?
And my third part is once somebody dies, say a non-believer, does he go straight to hell? Or does he wait for a judgment?
All right, let me give you, we've only got about 4 minutes per caller, so let me give you quick an answer as I can. First, people do not go to hell if they're lost right when they die, because for one thing, the judgment hasn't happened yet. Jesus is clear the judgment is in the last days, and people aren't rewarded until the Lord comes, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There is a reward for the righteous and the wicked. Christ said the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. They that have done good will come forth to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, the resurrection of damnation. And those are the words of Jesus. Hell does not burn forever and ever, as some have said. The Bible's clear that fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours the wicked. It says they're consumed. It says they perish. They are burnt up. They turn to ashes. There is another YouTube video you need to watch, and it's called, it's at helltruth.com.
Go to helltruth.com.
You'll see our YouTube video there at helltruth.com. I was trying to remember the other name for it. But you really need to look. Go to helltruth. It's one word, helltruth.com. The information there in a very biblical way explains hell. There is punishment for the wicked, but it's not what has been taught through the Middle Ages. This is all straight from the Bible. And I think you're
hell
right.
Hell is not forever then?
Excuse me? No.
Hell is not forever?
No, people don't burn forever and ever.
So where do people go?
Well, the Bible says...
Let's say Adolf Hitler as an example.
Well, everyone
is... Where would Hitler go after 10,000 years?
Well, he's probably going to burn longer than anybody, or next to the devil, he's going to burn a long time, I would say, but I'm not even his judge, but I'm... Jesus said...
It doesn't matter how long it is.
Well, Jesus said, in the new earth... all things are made new. There is no more pain or sorrow or crying. The former things have passed away. All things are made new. And so the wicked who are burnt, it says they're burnt up. And in Ezekiel, it says, never shall they be anymore. And so they're destroyed. Christ said, do not fear him who can hurt your body but cannot hurt your soul. Rather, fear him who will destroy soul and body in hell. Those are the words of Jesus. By the way, that's Matthew chapter 10. Fear him who will destroy soul and
forever?
Body. Yeah, heaven is forever.
Because it doesn't make sense. Why would heaven be forever but not hell?
Well, have you ever heard the verse, John 3:16?
For God so loved the world.
Real quick. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life and not perish. So you got two choices. They would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the wicked, what do? Perish. What do the righteous get? Everlasting life. God doesn't give everlasting life to the lost. See what I'm saying? This is what Jesus said.
Do.
So please look
where they go.
Where were you before you were born?
I was nowhere.
That's where they go. They cease to be. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you sin, you'll die. And the devil said, you won't really die. And so that lie of the devil, that you're immortal, never in the Bible does it say that people are immortal. That there's only two people that are called immortal in the Bible, and they're both God. So please look at the website. We got to take another call. It's called helltruth.com. Please, I hope you look at that. Charlie, you'll find some encouragement, I think.
We've got Ricky, who is listening in Minnesota. Ricky, welcome to the program.
Hi, I have a question about angels. I'm wondering if there's three different kinds of angels that minister to us, like ministering, recording, and guardian, or is there just a guardian?
Well, you know, that's a good question. I've actually pondered that while I was preaching before, that we know the functions of the angels, that at least the ones that come to earth, some are somehow recording what's happened, because, you know, there's an account given of everything, and some are guarding. There's only one verse that really, well, I guess there's several verses talk about guardian angels. He'll give his angels charge over thee. And then it talks about, Jesus said, the angels of these children behold the face of my Father in heaven. It talks about a band of angels around Jacob. So you do have angels guarding. And then what was the third thing that we said?
Recording, and there was ministering.
Yeah, well, angels come to and from God to help answer prayers. We often say, God answered my prayer, but when you pull aside the veil, we often see angels are there being used by God to answer the prayers. And mm-hmm. So they're doing a broad spectrum of things to protect, I guess that's part of guarding, but also to provide. An angel gives water and food to Elijah when he's running through the desert. So that's a ministering spirit.
You know, we have a verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 that summarizes the work of angels. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? So the angels minister to those who trust in God, those who have chosen Christ to be their Savior.
So, I don't know if they have different kinds of uniforms, or if you've got ministering spirits that also do some recording. And you know what they got in police cars right now? All these police cars have video cameras running all the time. So whatever the policeman does, the car's recorded. So maybe
so we don't really know for sure.
They
got
helmet cams.
I suppose when we get to heaven, we'll be able to find those things out.
Yeah, I'm just happy to know that they're there watching over us. And my angel's probably got gray hair right now watching over me. But hey, we do have a lesson that talks about angels. And it's called Angel Messengers from Outer Space. We'll be happy to send you, Ricky.
The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, and you can ask for the study guide, Angel Messages from Outer Space, and we'll send you that study guide. Don is listening in Tennessee on the internet. Don, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. I've been reading Revelation 5, and the way that I understand it, these 24 elders are kings or sons of God from other planets or mm-hmm. other worlds. But if you go to 9, to chapter 5 and verse 9.
They sung a new song.
Right. And it says, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Then if you go to 10 at the end, it says, and we shall reign on the earth. And I don't understand, how would they redeem by Jesus, and how would they reign on the earth if they're from other worlds?
You know, it's funny you should mention this. I just preached on this, Pastor Doug, 2 weeks ago. We preached in Revelation chapter 5. Actually, if you read the context, not only are the 24 elders saying, you have redeemed us, but the four living creatures surrounding the throne are also saying, you have redeemed us. And we know that the four living creatures are spoken of as seraphim, the angels. You're reading from the King James here. And the King James is based upon the Textus Receptus, which is the New Testament. Back in 1565, it was put together by somebody called Erasmus, and he used primarily Greek texts for the New Testament from the Byzantine set of texts. But when he came to this section of Revelation, he used parts of the Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Greek text. Mm-hmm. He didn't have available to him the Greek in the Byzantine text. So he actually used portions of the Latin Vulgate. Most scholars would recognize that a better translation for these particular passages, you have redeemed them versus you have redeemed us.
Redeemed them?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, in the original language, it is using the word them, probably.
It's used them, not us.
So, matter of fact, are there, Pastor Ross, there might even be some translations. I've got about 10 on my desktop right now that actually say it that
you
way.
Might even see in the margin of the King James that it'll give an alternate translation, and in that it'll say you have redeemed them versus you have redeemed us. So this particular part of Revelation comes from the Latin Vulgate, and in the Latin Vulgate they translated it as you have redeemed us, but all of the other Greek manuscripts that date back even older than the Vulgate say you have redeemed them.
What about on 10? We shall reign on earth.
Same, they shall reign on earth. All of the us is translated to the them. And remember, it's the four living creatures that are also singing.
Yeah, the us and the we
are translated to the them.
They and them.
Okay.
I know that's one
that.
Of those, that is a little nuance. It does make a difference on whether who are those 24 elders, mm-hmm. because obviously if they're redeemed from earth, they're not leaders of unfallen worlds.
The elders are from earth?
No, I'm saying if they were redeemed from earth, then they can't be
right.
the leaders of unfallen worlds.
Right, so, it wouldn't make sense. That's why it's time to figure out.
Yeah, it's a good question.
Okay. I thank you.
Hey, thank you very much. You made us dig deep. I'm glad you preached on that a couple weeks
ago. Just verse 8, it says, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps. So you have the four living creatures that are singing in verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and open it, for you were slain and you have redeemed us. A better translation there would be, you have redeemed them to God by your blood.
Mm-hmm. All right. Hey, we appreciate your question. Who's next?
All right. We have Tamara, who is listening from Washington. Tamara, welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Ross. Tamara.
Thank you for taking my call.
Hey, can you hold 1 second, please?
Sure.
If Eric's still listening, the New Revised Standard Version says them.
Mm-hmm. And there's a number of other
I was just looking at some of the versions. Sorry, that's a delayed answer. All right, thank you, Tamara. You're on now.
Okay, I'm looking at Leviticus 21. I'm sorry, that's 9:21.
Okay.
And I'm wondering what a wave offering is.
Oh, all right. Well, they had a number of offerings where they would show thanks to God for his bounty. And during the time of harvest, they would wave an offering. It was usually a sheaf of grain before the Lord. Sometimes they could even wave an offering. It might be from the flock. But they would present something before the Lord, and it was basically to thank them.
And, of course, it has significance in giving the first fruits back to God, recognizing God as being the source of all of the blessings.
Okay.
So they had a wave sheaf that was a sheaf of grain. It'd be a a little stack of grain, and they'd present that to the Lord. There were offerings that were given of oil, of flour, even I think they had one of salt, of some of the sacrifices. And so the bounties of the earth, they would present as a wave thanks before the Lord, especially during the harvest feasts.
And the name wave, they literally would wave the offering. Before the altar, and that's where the name came from.
Yep.
Okay, because it said on here, the breast and the right shoulder of Aaron wave for a wave offering. It's like,
what? That's why I was saying some of the offerings were grains. The wave sheaf was a grain offering. Some of the offerings were from the flock. And so there it's talking about one of the offerings of, it was a lamb or a goat, I don't remember.
Oh, okay.
So it's just waving something before the Lord to thank him and to just present it before him. I appreciate your question.
I saw that before and I was like, what?
they had a whole variety of sacrifices and to thank the Lord for his bounty. Appreciate your call. I don't know if we have time for another half a question. We've got 1 minute.
Well, let's try a quick one. We got Darren calling from South Carolina. Darren, we got a minute. What's your question?
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
My question was that Halloween is coming up, and a lot of the churches are doing like harvest festivals. But then in the harvest festival, they can come dressed in costume, and they even have some kind of going around getting candy from different, like maybe car trunks. Or
so
something.
Are you wondering, is that kind of a moral dilemma for a Christian to compromise
right.
that way? That's a good question. You know, I actually just talked about this a couple of weeks ago in our church. We were talking about ghosts, and I think we've got a website posted there where I address some of these compromises. I think the scripture says we should avoid the appearance of evil and that we should have no part in the fruitful, unfruitful works of
That's
darkness.
Ephesians 5:11.
Ephesians, thank you very much. Ephesians 5:11. Who is it, Darren? Yeah. Hopefully that'll help a little. Hey, friends, we're out of radio show. Make sure and check out amazingfacts.org. That's our website. Help us stay on the air. God bless. Until next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.